Today I titled the message, of course, who are you going to call when you need a reminder of God's mercy? Who are you going to call when you need a reminder of God's mercy? Do you need a Bible? Can I get a Bible up front here? And as I thought about this, you know, sometimes we need a reminder, because what happens is we kind of get a little distorted in our thoughts, and we kind of get a little distorted in reality or with reality. For example, I was looking at a car. I thought I found a really good deal on a car, and if for no other reason, I was going to buy it just to fix it, turn it, and make some money on it. And so I looked at the picture. The picture was fantastic. I mean, when you look at the picture, it was red. It's an 05 Pontiac Grand Prix, and it was red, just a gorgeous car. So I called the guy up, and I talked to him, and he sounded like an intelligent man. You know, you can tell the difference when you talk to somebody. And so when I got done on the phone, I thought, wow, this dude sounds intelligent, and he sounds a little more upscale. So the car, you know, I'm thinking the car is going to be upscale. It was in Amsterdam, 45 minutes away where he lived. So I thought, we got to go look at it, and I went ahead and took everything out that I needed, so that if I bought the car, I could just bring it back with me, because, you know, 2-hour round trip, it's just, you don't want to do it twice if you don't have to. So we go out and look at the car, and I pulled up, and I went, that's a good-looking car. I needed it cleaned up. It had a few cosmetic issues with it, but all in all, it was a good-looking car. The guy comes up on his mower, and we're talking, and I noticed some stains on his hands, but immediately in my mind I went, okay, I don't know how good this is going to be, because you look at somebody and you immediately have this perception, right? Everybody say yes. Okay, because I know I'm not the only one. And he hands me the keys to the car. I go over to the car and I open up the car, and when I open up the car, I almost lost it. He's a smoker. Not just a smoker. I think he rolls them within himself. I opened that car door, and that smell hit me, and I literally, when it hit me, I went, oh my goodness, and I walked away from the car. I just had to step away. And I said, wow, dude, this car stinks. I tried to use more tact than that, but it didn't work. And I was just a little overwhelmed. So I opened the other side, kind of let some air in, you know, so that it didn't actually kill me when I got in the car. And so when I got in the car, I'm looking, and there's tobacco in the cup holders, like some from broken cigarettes or whatever. Not ashes, but tobacco. And I'm sure it wasn't fresh, because it looked pretty dry and just looked really bad. And there were cigarette burns on the dash, where obviously he never takes the cigarette out of his fingers, and he was adjusting the knob, so he'd burn the dash. The nicotine on the windows, when I say this, trust me, as your pastor, in the pulpit, God's word in hand, it is that much truth, literally looked like somebody took caramel and spread it on the windows. It was, ugh. It was so nasty. And so, anyway, I'm looking at it. It was just horrible. It was bad. It was so bad. So I looked the car over, and I gave him what I felt was a fair price. And he goes, well, Kelly Blue Book says, and I go, look, dude, a car is only worth what anybody's willing to pay for it. And I don't even know why I'm going to do this, but I'm going to offer you $2,000 for it. It's an 05. Sold brand new, you know, $25,000. And I said, I'll give you two. Oh, I can't take that. I went, dude, I don't know that I can take the car. I was just being nice, you know. I opened up the trunk. When I opened up the trunk, I almost lost it. It was, my wife's standing there, and I went, and I stepped back, and I got a pretty strong stomach, you know. And so sometimes, because when I called him on the phone, it was a nice car. I even told him, I said, dude, that picture you put on Craigslist is from when it was new, because you didn't take a picture of this car and put it on Craigslist. That's not it. Oh, I took it. I know you took it, but it was not a recent picture. So the thing is, sometimes we need a reminder of reality. I was trying to help this gentleman with reality, and I said, man, listen, it's probably going to take me $200 to $300 to get the interior clean, because I'm not touching it. I have to take it to a professional. Well, he goes, well, I'll knock that off. And I go, no. I'm going to give you an idea. Nicotine stains were running backwards on the ceiling. You know, like where you spill tea on a white cloth? That's what the headboard. Oh, it was so disgusting. So the cup hole, it was just horrible. And I kept telling him, I said, listen, man, this car is really in bad shape. The interior, I'm probably going to have to replace the seats. And so if I give you $2,000 for this car, it's going to take me another $2,000 to get the car where it's supposed to be. And then I'm not looking to make a whole lot of money off of it, you know, if I make any. And I don't even know if I can get it up to the value that it should be. And he goes, there's nothing wrong with this interior. And he was serious. He was adamant about it. And he goes, tell me what's wrong with this interior. And I looked at my wife and I went, really? I mean, Bubba can't see this? And so I told him, I said, you know, it's obvious that we're not going to agree on this car. The thing, the reality of it was, is he couldn't see the reality. I mean, that was what it was. He could not see the stains. He couldn't see the nicotine dripping off of the windows of the mirror. You couldn't even see the radio display because the nicotine was so heavy over it that you couldn't see the... I actually sat in the car. but when I got out, I told my wife, I said, man, my shirt's sticking to my back. I can't take this. But the reality is, I couldn't get him to see reality. And sometimes that's the way it is with God. Sometimes we get so distraught, or we get down, or we've asked God for things for so long, and it doesn't seem like God hears us, and it doesn't seem like God answers our prayers, and then we lose grip with reality, and we think, well, where's God? Or God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. God, you know, I thought, God, if I served you and I did all these things, that you would answer my prayers and that you would be there and you would do this and you would do that. And what happens is Satan wants to blind our eyes so that we lose a sense of reality of who God really is. How many here have prayed and prayed and prayed for God to do something and he's not done it yet? How many here have said, God, why should I continue? You're not answering my prayers. The reality is, God wants to answer your prayers. Why he hasn't, I don't know. When will he? I don't know. But here's what I do know. That God is God, and he is omnipotent, and he is all-loving, and he is merciful, and he is gracious. And that's the reality. And Satan wants us to miss the stains, to not smell the smell. I think his nose was fried. I mean, he couldn't even smell the smoke in the car. He couldn't. I couldn't believe that he was so blinded that he couldn't see and notice the things that were killing his sail. You know, now I told when we left, I told my wife, I said, no wonder it's been on Craigslist for 3 weeks. Who wants that thing? And I was even crazy enough to make an offer on it. Maybe I felt sorry for him. I don't know. It was so bad. But the reality is, guys, that we get blinded by the world. And then all of a sudden we think God doesn't love us. Or we think God doesn't. You know, you know what? It's good for everybody else, but God's not going to do this for me. I ask people all the time, do you believe God answers prayer? Yeah. Do you believe the Bible is written for you? Well, I believe it was written for other people, but it doesn't apply to me. Well, what makes you so different? And I never really get a good answer. Because they really don't know what makes them different from everybody else. Except for one thing. Is it lack of faith? Lack of belief? Have you prayed so hard so long that and God's not answered it? That all of a sudden you feel God's not real or God's not alive or God doesn't love you? I really don't know what it is. And I'll be honest with you. I've been to the point where I've said, God, where are you? Now, I've never questioned his existence. I've never questioned his power or his love, but I've questioned him in my life. God, where are you? God, these are my struggles, and God, they're legit struggles, and I don't see where you're at. And there was one time where I hit an all-time low, because believe it or not, even though pastors are in the Word and they preach the Word, they still struggle sometimes. Because guess what? We're just like you. And there was times where I was driving. There was one time I remember specific. I was driving down the road, and I said, God, I understand now why people struggle sometimes and really question where you're at. Because, God, I'm questioning, where are you? Not who are you, because I know God is God, and I know he's omnipotent, and he's all-powerful, and I know God is the creator of the world, and he's my creator, and I know Jesus is my Savior. I don't ever question that. But my question comes up, God, where are you? God, how can you let this go on and on and on and on and not stop it? God, you say you're loving, but where's your love? I've been there. And I know I'm not alone. I got an article the other day I was reading that I'm on a list with 400 plus other pastors, and they're all the time sharing things, and they shared a list with me. And as a matter of fact, I sent it out to some of you men where pastors who have been in the pulpit 10, 15 years are now claiming to be atheist, and they left the church. And they were preaching the gospel, straight up preaching the Bible in accuracy. I mean, they were accurate in what they were preaching. And then they walked away, and now they have a website, and there's 250 of them on that website right now. Within a year and a half, it grew from one man to now 250, I think it's 256 when I went and looked at the website. And the one pastor put on there who actually started it, and he said this. He said, I've been preaching the Bible and preaching the Bible and preaching the Bible, and I've been watching people pray and pray and pray and pray and not get answered. I've been watching people who live godly lives, and they're seeking God, and they're not getting an answer. I've been watching people who give and do, and they're struggling. Where's God? And it doesn't seem like God's answering their prayers or working in their life. And he said, I finally just reached the point where I said, there can't be a God. I've got to be wrong. And so now he claims atheism. Why is God silent sometimes? Why does God allow things to happen that he allows sometimes? I don't know. I wish I could answer it. As a pastor, I deal with so many hurting people. And sometimes I just can't give them an answer. I want to. And the only answer I have is right here. And I believe this with every fiber of my being. I believe every word of it is true. I believe every word of it is from God. I believe God is so good. And he's so powerful. And he's so loving. But sometimes it doesn't seem enough. Sometimes it doesn't seem enough when I share, and sometimes it doesn't seem enough when you hear it. Right? I mean, am I wrong in that? Sometimes it doesn't seem like it's enough. And you still walk away hurting, and I watch you walk away hurting, and I say, God, why? Why? Can I say it's because you're not living right? I don't know that I can say that. Because some of you are living godly lives and you're struggling. But you also have peace of God in your life too, even through your struggle. Some of you, I know you're not doing things right. And so I can tell you, you're just not doing things right. And then you tell me, well, Pastor, what else am I supposed to do? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, Pastor, it seems like everything's been taken away, and all I have is this little piece, and I'm not going to let anybody take it. That's all I'm asking for, is that little piece right there. And my heart was broke, and I walked away from them because I couldn't give them anything. And I said, oh God, what do I do as a pastor? What do I tell them? How do I lift them up? How do I encourage them? And God said, first, tell that person, I want that little piece. Because when I get that little piece, that means they quit holding on to other stuff and they've given me them. So first, I want that little piece. And then, preach this message. So I entitled the message today, When You Need a Reminder of God's Mercy. Because sometimes, guys, we need a reminder. Sometimes we need a reminder because Satan, I'm going to tell you, Satan has one goal. And his goal is to take your eyes off of God. And if he can take your eyes off of God and get you to think about other things, he wins, you lose, God's glory suffers. That's what Satan wants. There's nothing else Satan wants. I'm just going to tell you. If you're saved and you've already given your life to Christ, he can't get you. You're God's. You're God's forever and ever. There's no way that Satan can remove you from God's hand. You are a child of God's. We are adopted children. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so we can never, ever lose our salvation. But boy, we can lose our joy. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to rob you of your joy. And boy, if he can do that, he wins. He doesn't gain anything because it's not what he's looking to gain. It's what he's looking to take from God. You see what I'm saying? He's not going to gain anything by deterring your eyes except for when he does that, God doesn't get glory and lost people stay lost and struggling people keep struggling. And so in that sense, he does good. But the reality of it is, he just wants to take from God. That's the reality of it. That's all he wants. So today, I want to remind you of God's mercy. Today, I want you to see who God is. Because if you can't see who God is, you're always going to have this question mark. So my goal today is to help take this veil off of your face that has blinded you. That's my goal today. Psalm 136, if you'll turn there. Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is thanksgiving to God. It's a praise. It's called an antiphonal, which is a collection of hymns or psalms that are sung in alternating parts. And some of the rabbis, they call it a hallel, which I know we'll never use these words, and it just simply means a praise, the great praise. That's what this psalm is. It's the great praise. And so what happens is the psalm reviews God's dealings with people, and he turns history into theology and theology into worship. That's what he does. That's what this psalm is doing. It's turning history into theology, and then turning that and it's God's history into theology, and in that theology, the psalmist is turning into worship. And so Wiersbe says this: if our worship is not based on history, what God had done in this world, then it lacks a theological message and is not true worship at all. So we need history. We need what God, we need the history of God to see God. And so the focus is on giving thanks to God for who He is and what He's done for His people. The first thing we're going to look at is verses 1 through 9 as the Creator. The Creator. He brings forth. I've already filled in everything for you, which I'm really glad that I did, because I forgot to get the PowerPoint out. So you just have to listen and take notes on the paper that you on the note that you have. But it's all filled in, so it's good. The Creator, and He brings forth. Verses 1 through 9. And as we look at this, it starts out in Psalm 1. 36:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. It just starts out of the gate. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. God is good. How many believe God is good? Yeah. God is so good, guys. Even in the midst of our storms, He is good. We just sometimes don't understand our storms. Verse 2. For His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. You notice capital G, God, to the gods, little g. For His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. So you see right here where He's starting out. As He's starting out and he's showing creation, the God of Israel is Jehovah. Jehovah is the Savior. And so when you see Lord, which is capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, all caps, Lord, that means Jehovah. They took the word Lord and put it in and took the word Jehovah out, because there are some other words that are real close to that. And so to avoid any kind of controversy or misinterpretation, they put Lord in there in all caps. And so what happened was the nations, they had their gods and they had their lords, little g, little l. And look here, and you know, here's the thing. I think sometimes we're blinded by who God is, because we have our little g gods and our little l lords. And so when those little g and little l take over, we lose perspective. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6 says this: for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through Him, through whom we live. So when we look at this, he's saying, you know what, I've created everything, but there's only one God. There's only one God. If you have more than one God in your life, that's one of the reasons why you're blinded. That's one of the reasons why you can't see the true God, the true mercy, the true love, the true blessings that He wants to give. Because sometimes, and I'm not picking on this person, but man, sometimes that little bit becomes a bigger God than God. Sometimes. And I'm not judging anybody. So I'm just saying, if we're not careful, sometimes that little bit becomes a greater God in your life than God. And so we have to be really careful of that. And so the dead gods of the nation can never do the wonders that the Lord does. They can never do the miracles that God does. And they don't have, listen, they're not good. And they're not full of mercy, and they're not full of grace. They're just gods in our life. And listen, have you ever noticed in all religions, if you look, in all other religions other than Christianity, their God is always requiring, taking. But our God says, I'll give. I'll give. I'll protect. I'll supply. All other gods say, you got to do this and you got to do that. And I, even in the Quran, you know, the Quran says, listen, if you got to lie to fulfill the agenda, then lie. It's okay. That's what the Quran says. Our God says, thou shalt not lie no matter what. Thou shalt not lie, that period means no matter what. Sometimes we forget what the periods are in there for, don't we? You know, we want to go, thou shalt not lie, but in this case. No, no, no. It says, thou shalt not lie, period. And that period says, end of story. No more discussion. But other gods, man, they always require, they're not good, they're not full of mercy. They don't have the loving kindness or the love that God has. The promising love and the steadfast love. And so if we're not careful, we miss that. Psalm 135, 15 through 18 says this. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. That's a powerful, powerful passage. Because you know what? The truth be told, there's many of you here that are willing to give God everything but that much. There's many of you here, and you go, well, that's mine. I shouldn't have to give everything away. Well, listen, if you're willing to fight for that little bit, then it's in the way. You get what I'm saying? If you're willing to fight for that little bit, then it's in the way of God. And this passage here says, let's just go back. Put that back up on the screen because we're going to look at this one more time. Psalm 135, 15 through 18. The idols of the nations, the gods of the nations, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. You know, are you seeing what God's saying? He's saying, listen, the psalmist here, he's saying God is alive because God has eyes, ears, nose, he breathes, he's alive. These other idols, they're not alive. And what do? They take, they take, they take. But the God that's alive, he gives. Look here in 18. Those who make them are like them. Who make what? The gold and the silver. In other words, make those idols. So is everyone who trusts in them. What he's saying is, you're not alive if you're trusting in other gods. You're not alive if you're trusting in the gold and the silver. You're not alive. You're dead spiritually. Oh, you're alive because obviously you go, well, if I'm not alive, how could I dig up the gold or how could I make it? You're alive physically. But what he's talking about here is spiritually, you're not alive. Why? Because it's consuming you, it's taking you, it's pulling you. Here's God, here's your idols, and they're doing this to you, and you're going, I'll be back later, God, I know you understand. And God says, okay then, expect what you get. We can't ignore God. We can't put things before him. And you know, God, in his mercy, does not give us what we deserve. In his mercy, he does not give us what we deserve. Guys, I don't know about you, but we deserve death and hell. We deserve it. But because God loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. The psalmist starts where he talks about in verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders. 5, to him who by wisdom made the heavens. He's talking about Genesis 1:1. We're talking about the God that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is the God we're talking about. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is the God. And sometimes we trade him off for the creatures that he made instead of the creator. Romans talks about that. The Lord had the wisdom to plan and creation, and he had the power to execute the plan. And listen, he can do anything for you too. And you go, why doesn't he? Listen, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Because, you know, I thought about this, and I've asked God, and I've sought God's face, and I've asked him, God, why? Because I'll be honest with you, I leave as brokenhearted when I can't give you answers as you do brokenhearted when you feel like you don't have an answer. As a pastor, I carry you so deep in my heart that it drains me. And it's not that I want to shake that, because I don't, because that's what God's put in me. But you have to understand, for me to watch you struggle is just as painful for you to struggle. And you go, well, you're not in it. Well, some of you, I'm going to be quite honest, praise God. I'm not in it. But I still struggle with you. It's still a battle for me in my heart. And so what I want you to do is, I want you to look at the Psalm 135, where he says, those who make them, being the false idols, are like them. Do you guys have false idols in your life? False gods? Are you serving something you shouldn't? Are you holding on to something that's getting in the way of you and God? Is it there? Because if it is, listen, I can't tell you, I can't even point it out, but here's what I can do. I can challenge you to look into your life. I can challenge you to look into your heart. I can challenge you, listen, look, if you want to go, well, how do I do that? There's some great ways to see where your heart is. Number one, look at your wallet. I know, you're like, oh, you're talking about money. Well, you know what? The reality of it is, remember in the beginning I talked about reality? I'm bringing you into it right now. So hold on. It might be as offensive as the smoke in that car was to me, but hold on. We'll get through it. The reality of it is, where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your money? Do you tithe? Do you serve God? Are you willing to give up a penny to help somebody out, or you just say, I'll pray for you and send them on their way? What do you do? Your wallet, your checkbook, is the first place that's going to determine your spirituality. And you go, how's that? Every time I see when somebody's not right, I look to see if they're tithing. If they're not tithing, then that tells me that their money is put before God. It just is what it is. It's the spiritual thermometer that has never, ever failed. So then after you look at your wallet, your checkbook, and you say, okay, well, here's what I'm spending all my money on. Then I want you to look at your calendar. What am I doing with my life? Where am I spending my life? Is my life in all kinds of things but the Lord's house or the Lord's work? What am I doing? So we look at our checkbook and then we look at our calendar. I promise you, those two things will determine your spirituality. They don't fail. They are excellent litmus tests. And you say, well, I don't have time to serve God. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time. That I don't know your schedule. I'm just saying. I'm just giving you the litmus test. But then when you look at it, see what you do have time to do. You get what I'm saying? See what you do have time to do. That's going to determine your spirituality. It's one of those things, like it or not, it's the reality, it's truth of it. And so God planned the creation. He had the power to execute creation. In Psalm 33:6-9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Guys, listen. I want you to see today who God is. God is the creator of everything. Don't get lost or blinded by Satan. But you know, the reality is humanity. And by the way, we won't have time to finish this whole message. So what I'll do is I'll preach half of it today, and I'll preach the other half later, okay? So don't worry about it. That's why I filled in all your blanks, just so if you walked away and didn't come back, you'd have all the answers. All right. God created everything, but here's what happened. Humanity refused God. They rejected God. They rejected God's ideas. They rejected who God is. They rejected that God created the world. They just flat out rejected God. Look here at Romans 1:18-19. And by the way, because of the rejection is why we deserve the wrath of God. Romans 1:18-19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So you see who it goes toward. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, look at this, because so many people say, well, what if nobody ever heard the name Jesus? Is that fair for God to send them to hell? Well, let's look here. I love how God just is always innocent and covers his bases. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them. for God has shown it to them. So people go, well, I don't know God, I don't know Jesus, I don't blah, blah, blah. Well, how am I supposed to know? God has put the knowledge of him or his existence into every human being. That is why every human being is always looking for somebody or something to follow. It's just kind of in them, you know? If people go, well, I don't trust God, but I'll pray to this tree. Why? Because they're always looking for a higher power to deliver them, because every human being realizes that we have limitations. Every human being realizes we can't fix the common cold. We need help. Every human being is limited in their ability of some sort. And so because of that, God says, listen, I want you, I love you, and so I've put it into every human being that I exist. So when somebody says, well, I don't believe in God, here's what they're really saying. Okay, God has told me that he exists, but I refuse to believe it. You see what I'm saying? It's not because they're ignorant. It's because they refuse to choose or to accept Jesus as their Savior. But here's what they do, and every person does it. They find a God to follow. Every human being does it. Whether it's money their God, things are their God, maybe it's food, maybe it's just whatever it is. Alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever it is, that's their God. That's what it is. Somebody is going to find a God because they've rejected the real God. But here's the coolest part. God gave us everything we needed in this life to live. But he gave us what we needed to live after this life too. How many here realize one day they're going to die? Yeah, so it's pretty obvious we're going to die. We're going to take our last breath. I mean, here's one thing that we know that has... Nobody escapes death. Nobody escapes it. No matter how good you eat, no matter how much you exercise, which, by the way, both are profitable and need to be done. But you're going to die. One day, you're going to draw your last breath and it's going to be over. And so God says, you know what? Not only have I given you everything that you need here on earth, not only do I love you and I've supplied your blessing. Listen, not only have I done all the other things, which when we unfold the rest of this passage, you're going to see just how good God really is. But he says, not only have I given you everything on earth, but I've given you everything you need after earth. When you take your last breath. And that is brings us to the Redeemer. The Redeemer, he brings us out. Look here in verses 10 through 12. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. By the way, he's singing here. He's singing psalms to God, singing praises. Verse 10, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. Verse 11, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. Forever. So when we look here in these guys, we look at Israel and how they were in bondage. We look at how they were in Egypt. They were making brick. And I don't know if you guys have ever made brick. Of course, now we just go down to the store and we buy it and it's done. But for them, they had to get the mud, the clay, the straw. They had to get everything that they would get. And they would get in there and then they would have to stomp it for hours and hours and hours. And then they would make the brick. And when they made the brick, then they would stack it. And then the Egyptians would enjoy it. And they were in bondage. They were in slavery. And God says, and here he's saying, you know what? God, you delivered us from Egypt. You delivered us from that iron clad, iron prison cell, if you will. You delivered us. And you say, well, I'm not in Egypt anymore. Or actually, you never were, just so you know. But some of you may have visited there. But the reality of it is, we're in prison sometimes, aren't we? How many feel like sometimes they're just in prison? Man, it's such a... Yeah, I mean, honesty speaks. Guys, you can raise your hand because you know what? My hand is up, not because I wanted to get you to do it too, but because sometimes we're just in a prison. But who put us in the prison? Israel put themselves in the prison. Why? Because they wouldn't take heed to what God said. And God says, you know what? If you're not going to listen to me, I'm going to bring this on you. And by the way, since we're our brother's keeper, sometimes we get the effects of sin from somebody else. It may not be your sin, but you get the ripple effect of it. And depending, you know, how many have ever thrown a rock in the lake? Kids, yeah, right? You take a rock, sometimes you take a little pebble and you throw it out, and then you go, okay, and you take a big one and you just drop it in, and you know what's going to happen. It's just going to sink. I don't know why we're so enamored by dropping a rock in water, because it's going to go down. What I really like is the when you drop the big ones, they make a kerplunk. You know what I'm saying? Like that noise where you go, okay, that's cool. It only lasts for a second, but I can still hear it, you know? And so we do this stuff. Well, depending on where you're at and how big the rock is going to depend on how much ripple effect you get. So if you're out on, anybody ever went canoeing? Anybody good at canoeing? Anybody ever returned their canoe? It's funny, you remember Pastor Duke, when he was here? When we first moved here, he took my girls out on his pond in the canoe, and he was like, hey, we'll take him canoe and go fishing, and I was like, hey, no problem. So we're on the bank, my wife and I, and we're fishing, and he took my girls on a canoe trip on the pond down to the other end, but the way it's angled, you can't see where they went. And it wasn't 30 minutes later, I see my girls coming back and Pastor Duke coming back, and every one of them is drenched. And I went, something didn't go well. And so Pastor Duke comes back and he goes, I'm so sorry, it's never happened before, but I leaned too far and I wasn't expecting whatever, and he upset the canoe. Have you ever been on a boat or a canoe or a raft and a big boat goes by you on the water and the wave and it starts all of a sudden, you think you're going to flip over? Well, depending on how close you are to that wave or that ripple is going to depend on the effect. If you're out in the middle of the water, you might go over. If you are at shore, you're just going to see a little bit of shh and you go, oh, how pretty is that water rolling up, right? Because the Bible says we're our brother's keeper, we get the effects of sin. And you go, well, it's not my sin, it's not fair. Listen, it wasn't fair for Jesus to take your sin either, because it wasn't his. You get what I'm saying? And so if you're struggling because of somebody else's sin, I have one recommendation. Hang on to Jesus. Just hang on. He says, listen, I'm all merciful and I love you. And so when we hang on to God, he gives us a redeemer. You know, it brought out, if you look here in 10, in 11, it says, and brought out Israel from among them. That's what God does. He takes us out. That word brought out is always about deliverance when Israel talks about it. It's always about deliverance. And we find it in Deuteronomy, but because of time, we're not going to have time to go there. But in Deuteronomy, he talks about deliverance, where they constantly say, we were brought out, we were brought out. It's a picture of the Exodus from Egypt. But it's also a picture of the redemption that we have in Christ. God says, I'm going to bring you out. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. In other words, God didn't buy you with silver or gold. He bought you with blood. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's saying, from the things that your fathers had taught you, that's not what saves you. You know, we have a lot of false religion in this world who says you can be saved by good works. Sorry, not going to happen. You can buy your way to heaven. Not going to happen, but if you'd like to try, make the check payable to Connecting Point Church. And so, you know, but I mean, yeah, if you want to try it, go ahead. I'm willing to help you there, just to, so I can say, have you learned yet? And if you haven't learned, keep writing, man. I'm good. And so, but he says, you know what? Like everybody is with this precious blood of Christ that we're redeemed, that we're brought out. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sins of the world. It's a redeemer. See, God loves us so much that he gave... How many here know Jesus as their Savior? Okay. Now, put your hands down. How many here, with all their heart, believe that? Then you shouldn't struggle with how good God is. the struggle is in here, not with him. Guys, the struggles that we have are always in here. It's the heart of man that's corrupt. It's the heart of man that's evil. It's the heart of man that gets lost. It's the heart of man that chooses his own way. It's the heart of man that does what he wants to do and says, forget you, God. It's the heart of man that takes us away from God. It's the heart of man. We allow the influence of the world. We allow the influence of Satan. But when it comes right down to it, guys, it's the heart of man. It's your heart that denies Christ, if you do. It's your heart that denies God is great, if you do. It's your heart that says, God, you can't help me. It's your heart. James says, you know what? If you want something, ask for it. But you better ask believing, because if you doubt, you're like a wave of the sea. You're tossed to and fro. Do you believe when you ask? Or do you go, God, could you please do this? I know he ain't going to do it. God says, okay, I just gave you what you believe. Do you see the difference, guys? So when we look at this, I want you to see it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's the Lamb of God who died for you. It's the Lamb of God who gave everything for you. And it's God the Father who says, I want to bless you because of the shed blood. And I don't want you to live in poverty. I don't want you to live in prison. I don't want you to live this way. But if you choose not to change your path, that's where you're going to live. Get the little thing out of your life and give it up. And then God will give you all the rest of the stuff. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is grace. If you're struggling today with who God is, here's what it comes down to. It's a heart issue. Not God's heart, your heart. If you're struggling, oh God, where are you? Oh God, you don't love me. Oh God, why is this happening to me? It's not God, it's here. Because if your focus is on your problem more than it is on your God, then your problem becomes your God. Don't you love simple math? 1 + 1 = 2? Isn't that so easy? It's easy to get, but it's not easy to live. I get that. But you have to get that if you don't change that, you're always going to doubt God, make poor decisions, and struggle. When I'm spiritually struggling, guess what? I have the same struggles you have. But here's what I know, and I praise God for it. God does this. What are you thinking, boy? I gave you, bald man, it sounds louder than normal. Anyway, what do you, see on the mic, if that comes through, they're going to think I slack clapped my hands, you know, but I didn't. So, he's going, what are you thinking? What do you know what to do. Why are you acting that way? Why are you crying, woe is me, I've given you victory, but you won't claim it because you got to claim your own way. That's really what happens to us. The goodness of God, the mercy of God. Do we need to be reminded? I hope I reminded you today. God created you. God loves you. God gave you a Savior, His only Son. The most valuable thing God has, He gave for you and me. Not silver and gold. Not even, listen, you know, like some of us, we go, all right, well, I can spare that, so we'll give this away. And then we look like we did something. God says, what'd you do? You gave it out of your abundance. God didn't give it out of his abundance, man. He gave it out of his love, and he gave everything, the most valuable. He withheld nothing from us for us. So if you're struggling, look at your walk. Be very cautious to say, well, I'm doing everything I know. Because what you know doesn't matter. You got to go, I'm doing everything God asks of me. With a clean heart. If you do it, It's kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their land, and when they sold their land, they go up before the church, and they said, oh, and they, by the way, they agreed, their husband and wife, they agreed, and they said, okay, listen, here's what we're going to do. We got $100,000 out of this, but we're going to give $50,000 to the church, so just so we're in agreement, yep, okay. So we go in there, and nobody's going to know the difference, we're going to look good. And so they go up before the church, and first it's the husband, and he says, hey, we sold our land, and this is all the money from it. And Peter said, why have you lied and grieved the Holy Spirit? Struck him dead. Before he did, he said, there's men at the door going to carry you out. They carried him out, put him in the grave. Came back in, they're having service again, and then here comes the wife. She was in cahoots with the husband. And so cahoots means they're going along with. And so, I don't know if that's a northern term or southern term, it's just a term, right? Everybody knows what cahoots is, right? All right. And so she comes in. Oh, we sold the land and we got $50,000 out of it and we're going to give it all to you. And he says, you know, just like your husband, you're a liar. And you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't say this, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, turn around, little missy. See those men standing at the back door? The Holy Spirit's going to take your life today. You're going to breathe your last breath and they're going to take you out and bury you. Why would you lie to God? Boom, dead, carries her out. If your heart is evil, God's not going to honor it. What I really want you to see through all of this, God is still God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He never changes. He loves you just as much today as he did when he gave Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. You are, without exception, a joy and a prize. As a matter of fact, Jesus says that we are the gift of God to Jesus. We're his gift. Who gives bad gifts? God doesn't give bad gifts, does he? So that means he loves you and he thinks the world of you. That means that you are precious and you are valuable to him. And if you lose sight of that, it's because this has become darkened. If you lose sight of it, it's because this has become darkened. Not because God has left, not because God has turned his head, not because God doesn't want to bless, not because God doesn't want to deliver you, not because God doesn't want to bring you out, but it's because your heart has gotten darkened. You have been blinded by the world and you have chosen another God over the God. There's no other reason. God says there's joy in suffering. Does anybody want to write him a letter and say, yeah, right, God? But he says there is. Do you know why there's joy in suffering? Because it draws us closer to him. You ever notice nobody cries out, oh God, where are you, when life is really grand and good? But you let us go into a ditch and get a little mud on our face. We're going, oh God, where are you? How could you let this happen to me? God says, I'm refining you. I don't like being refined. I know. Can you imagine God? He hears every prayer, right? Can you imagine what kind of whiny crybabies we sound like to him at night, 24/7? I wonder if all he hears is, oh, I wonder if that's what he hears. Or does he say, like Job, though you slay me, yet will I serve you. If you're struggling with God, it's not God. It's here. But he's given us a redeemer. He's given us a redeemer. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, you are not purchased, you are not washed, you are not cleaned with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but I love buts in the Bible. The B-U-T, not the second T. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He loves you so much, he gave the perfect sacrifice. I challenge each and every one of you today to look at your heart. Look at your heart. You may have to start with your checkbook and then move to your calendar to find out what your God is, to get rid of it. That'll help see your heart clearly. But look in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you right now. God, you're so good. God, when I When I fail you, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. God, when I allow Satan to blind me, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. God, when I question your goodness, I ask you to forgive me. God, when I question if you're around, I ask you to forgive me. God, when I question your love, I ask you to forgive me. When I question your mercy, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Lord, when I question your gift, I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, when I question the refining process, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Lord, when I ask why, I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, today, right now, Lord, I know there are some heavy hearts. Lord, I know there are some here today, Lord, who have just been overwhelmed from the beating that Satan is putting on them. Lord, I know there are some people here, Lord, that are struggling to see your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I know that there are some here today, Lord, who just don't want to look up anymore. Lord, for those, I ask that you would remove the veil. Lord, clear the smoke out of the room. Lord, give them eye drops so they can see real clear how good you are, how great you are, how much you love us, how merciful you are. Lord, you're so full of grace and love and truth that, Lord, when our dark hearts get in the way, it's like turning the screen off, Lord. We just can't see it. Lord, I just ask that you remove that. Lord, I ask that you would allow each and every person here, Lord, each and every person with a problem or without, to have a fresh new look of you this morning, Lord. To see you for who you really are. To love you, Lord, because of who you are. Not even for what you've done, Lord, but for who you are. Oh, Lord, how your glory just shines. Brighter than the sun. Lord, help each and every one of us to see that. Lord, help each and every one of us to hold on to that. Lord, help each and every one of us to look at the idols that are in our life, to look at the things, Lord, that seem to consume us. Lord, to look at the things that just take our money and our time and our efforts. And Lord, help us to see them things that are getting in the way of seeing you for who you really are. Lord, help us to get a new, fresh look of reality. The reality of your love. Lord, I thank you for your words. But Lord, more than anything, I thank you for your patience with us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today, and I'm not going to take a long time, but if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to struggle with a lot of things I just said. And you're going to struggle with God and you're going to question God. But I want you to know that Jesus says, for whoever calls unto him will have life and have life everlasting. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not going to heaven. You don't know God and you won't know God until you know Christ. It's just that step that has to be done. And if you're here today and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, I want you to pray a prayer with me. And listen, the words aren't what save you. It's your heart. The words just kind of take you down the path to lead you into the right direction, okay? And so if you wish to give your heart to Christ this morning, you pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Lord, Lord, right now I repent. Lord, Lord, I'm going to take everything in my life. Lord, I'm just going to bag it up. All the junk, everything, Lord. And I'm just going to give it to you. And then, Lord, once I give everything to you, Lord, me included, Lord, I just ask that you take my life. Do with it what you will, because today I give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.